So it's good to mix things up. And this morning I just felt to preach, and we're gonna have communion. We're gonna take up our tithes. We're gonna worship all at the end of this, and just pray that God's really gonna do something in our midst this morning. So this week we had our ACC state conference, and it was good to just be able to get away for a few days with our staff down in Melbourne at Planet Shakers Church for 3 days. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you that whether it's a conference, whether it's a camp, whether it's a retreat, whether it's just getting away on your own, it's great to be able to take the time to step out of everyday life, of routine, of the things that you normally do, and just set aside some time to spend with the Lord and with others. And you know, I just want to encourage you to do that, because it's really important. We can be so busy in life that we don't take the time to really stop and reflect on, you know, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? What is God saying to me? What does the future look like? I think those times of reflection are really, really important. So we had a good time away, and there was just, we had a few speakers and they did a great job, but there was just like one little reference in one of the sermons, and it was just like the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to preach on that on Sunday. So here we are in Revelation chapter 2. So Revelation is a book about end times, but we're not really going to be talking about end times and when Jesus comes back, and are we going to be alive, or do we go through the tribulation, or are you going to be raptured? We're not really going to go there today, but we are going to talk about something that's very important. So Jesus is writing this letter to the disciple John, who's been exiled onto the Isle of Patmos. And he appears to him and he just gives him 22 chapters of Revelation that we have in our Bible today. And in chapter 2 and 3, he's got 7 letters that he delivers about 7 actual churches that were there at that time. And this is one of those letters that Jesus spoke to John about. So we're going to read this together. So it's up on the screen, or you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, and he walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, there's always a yet, isn't there? You have forsaken, there's always a but or a yet. Yet I hold this against you, that you have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So today I want to talk to you about first love, or returning to your first love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that as we just open this passage up, Lord, that you're going to speak to each and every person here today. Lord, we may be all on different journeys or at different stages. Father, I pray that this would speak to us wherever we are. Whatever's happening in our heart, in our own life, in our own circumstances, you know exactly where each and every one of us are, Lord, and you know what we need to hear today. And it could be a different part for each person. But Lord, I pray that every heart would be open and that you would speak in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So let's look at this passage in its cultural setting. The Church of Jesus Christ was a little over 60 years of age at that point when John received this revelation. The church had experienced tremendous growth despite being under intense persecution. And if you go back right into the early book of Acts, around about chapter 4, when, you know, after the day of Pentecost, and then persecution began to break out and they began to scatter, but there was still great growth, and that had gone on for 60 years. Now, under the rule of the Romans, records show that over 45,000 Christians at that point were slain by either crucifixion, burned to death, or thrown to wild animals. So we need to understand that in that setting and at that time, to stand up and say that you were a Christian, a follower of the way, a follower of Jesus Christ, that you could be risking your life. And we know that apart from John, every other apostle was dead. And a lot of them suffered incredible, painful deaths. In addition, corruption was springing up in the church. And when John wrote this message to the seven churches, many believers were afraid about the unsure future that they had. So this was the setting that was going on when John received this revelation. So the church in Ephesus was a city, was one of the most important commercial and religious cities in Asia Minor. So this was a real focal point. The most famous temple of the goddess of Artemis, Diana, was located there. Once again, there's a story going back in Acts all about Artemis and Paul and the uproar in the city at that time. It was also John's headquarters before he was exiled. Ephesus served as the mother church to the others, all of which were connected by the same Roman road. So you think of this church and Epicenter Church in Echuca, which were both planted out of Tatura. It's like Tatura was the mother church, and then these other churches have sprung up out of it. This is what was happening there in Ephesus. It was like a mother church that had planted other churches. So it was a founding church, an important church. This was a church that, in a sense, was a role model to the other churches around it. So let's look at what was this church doing in Ephesus. Well, we've got a list here. They were doing a lot of good things. The first one was, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. These guys were doing a lot of good things. They were working hard. They were persevering. Despite the times and the persecution and the uncertainty and all these things that were going on, they were there and they were doing a good job. They didn't tolerate wicked people. And they tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. So they were a church that just didn't water things down. They just didn't let everything, you know, go and not worry about it. You know, that they knew what was right. They knew what was wrong. They tested what was happening. They didn't tolerate this wickedness to come in like a wave and change their church. They knew if apostles were real or if they were fake. They tested all that. They were doing a good job. It says, you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Notice here that it says, it hates the practice but not the people. Do you want to know what the Nicolaitans were doing? I looked it up and there was a couple of theories. No one's really quite sure. They could have been like a teaching that had sort of moved into a false area. Another theologian said it was connected with food and, you know, food to idols and all that sort of thing. Sometimes when I read this, I get mixed up. I call it the Nickelodeons. If you ever go away on holidays and you watch Fox TV and the Nickelodeon channel comes up, it's like, yeah, I hate it too. But he didn't hate the Nicolaitans. He didn't hate the people. He hated the practices. Very different point. Ryan preached last week, and he sort of touched on this. He touched on, you know, who do we love? Luke 15. It's one thing to hate the practices, the sin, the lifestyle, but on the flip side, to actually love the person. And that's what God's called us to do, not to hate people, to love people. You may not agree with their lifestyle, their practices, like the Nicolaitans were doing. So this church was doing a lot of things right. You have persevered. You've endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Sounds like a pretty good church to me. Church that doesn't give up. A church that keeps going. When times get tough, they're still keeping going. They're persevering. They sounded like they were doing a lot of things right. Amen? We could take a lot from that list and apply that into our own lives. But what was the church not doing? Yet I hold this against you. Jesus held this one thing against them that they weren't doing. They were doing a lot of good things, but there was one thing that they weren't doing. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Can you ever remember your first love? Let's talk about the natural for a minute, and then we'll talk about the spiritual. Anyone here ever been in love? Give me a wave. All right. If you've never been in love, you'll probably find it a little bit hard to understand this fully unless you've experienced it. You know, I've had people say to me, I'm never getting married. Couldn't stand it. Don't want to get married. I'm living my life. And that's great to say that. But when you fall in love, it's like everything changes. It's like the kid at home that never cleans their room. And then all of a sudden, they fall in love. And they start cleaning their room. Everything changes. They're so pleasant to be around. And it's amazing the impact that another person can have on your life when you are in love. It's like the sky is bluer. The grass is greener. The birds are singing. It's like everything comes alive because you're in love. Your world changes. When Melissa and I first met and were in love, it's like we were just consumed by each other. We'd go to work, but all we're doing is thinking about each other. We wanted to be with each other every night. We wanted to see each other and talk and learn about each other and you know, get to know each other and develop this love that we had. To the point where my mum rang up Melissa's mum one day and said, "This is ridiculous." Because I work for my dad. She said, "Matthew's going to work and he's hopeless. He can't do anything right. I put in a window upside down. I crawled under a house to fix a leak and I fell asleep." So she said, "You got to talk to your daughter. I'll talk to my son. We've got to work something out." So we had to tone things down a little bit and only see each other maybe 6 nights a week instead of 7. But when you're in love, it's like it's just this whirlwind of emotions that take over. First love. We've now been married for 34 years. And I've got to say that love changes. I think when you first meet and fall in love, the emotions run so high. But then as you get to know each other and you grow in life, It's not that you love them any less. You probably love them more, but it's a different sort of love. It grows. It changes. There's much more of commitment that grows, of respect, of knowing each other and the values and the plans that you have for life. It grows and it develops. And then as you have children, once again, it grows and it matures and it develops. Don't think that to be in love, you've got to have this warm, fuzzy feeling all the time. It changes, it grows, it deepens, it becomes different. I think that's part of the Hollywood myth, is that you fall in love and you feel so emotional and loving, and then after a while when that wears off, so does the commitment, and then move on to the next person because you're trying to get that feeling back again. But love is more than a feeling. Love is a decision. It's a commitment. It's a growth. It's a deepening. When we look at that on a spiritual level, when you get saved and you first understand that love that Jesus had for you and that love that you have for Jesus, once again, that's an incredibly emotional experience. That night at 17 years of age when I rededicated my life to Jesus and I felt like I went through a washing machine and my life was so clean. That was an incredible experience that I will never forget. And as I went through, it's like you go through this honeymoon period where it's just like everything comes alive and God's speaking to you and it's just, you're on cloud nine and it's incredible. But who knows that it's very hard to stay there for the rest of your life. Once again, like the natural love that we were talking about, it's a love that grows and it develops and it deepens. And it's a decision that you make. It's a decision that you make that even when I don't feel like it, I'm going to worship God, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And the plan of God unfolds in your life. And it grows and it deep, and your values and your beliefs all come out of that love. So if you're here today and you're thinking, well, when I first got saved, I had this incredible feeling and it was amazing and I don't actually feel like that now. Don't get worried. This is part of growing and developing. Don't walk away. Don't feel like, well, God's left me, He's forsaken me. No, this is part of growing and developing. This is part of, okay, I choose. I make a decision. It's not all just based on emotion or how I'm feeling. Actually, it's based on faith and what He says rather than how I feel. And that's a love that grows and develops and deepens along the way. So Jesus is saying to this church in Ephesus, you're doing all these incredible things. You're amazing. This, and this. But there's one thing. There's one issue. There's one problem. You've lost your first love. Consider how far you've fallen. Consider what you used to be like and what you're like now. Wayne Elkhorn was at our conference, which was incredible because his mother had only died a few days beforehand. And there's one little line that he said in one of his sermons. He said, the opposite to love is not hate. The opposite to love is indifference. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come to you and I'll remove the lampstand from its place. That's talking about His presence. He's saying, okay, you've done all these amazing things, but you've stopped. It's like you've camped. You've become indifferent. You've become, there's apathy. And that's one of the biggest problems that the church in the Western world faces today is apathy. It's like we used to go to church twice a day, every Sunday, every week. And now we have church once on a Sunday. And then people think, well, I'll go if I've got nothing else on. And then some people come and it's like, well, they're spectating. They're not part of it. It's like it's so easy for apathy to creep in to our Christian walk. And sometimes it takes a word like this for us to understand, hey, I'm not where I used to be. I used to be so in love with Jesus. And I know things change and develop, but that the question today is Jesus still first in your life like he was back then? Or are all these other things just coming in and taking his place? Just life, work, family, business. You know, they can all be good things, but if they're taking his place of being first in your life, then it's like you've lost your first love. You know, I love that scripture that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. When you put Jesus first and you keep him first, then your family, your relationships, your work, your finances, all these things will fall into place. But who's first? Where does your affection lie first? So he takes this as being so serious that he says, you need to repent and say sorry and ask for forgiveness because of the state of your heart of where you are at. And if you don't repent, I will come and remove my presence from amongst you. Now, that's pretty strong words. So if you don't repent, I'm leaving and you can play church, but I won't be there. Who wants to go to a church like that? Who wants to go to a church that is all religion and no relationship? That is all rules and tradition and we do this, this and this, but there's no presence. Why would you want to be there? And he's saying, repent. Repent. I'm going to ask the band if they'd like to come back now as we look at this last slide. Verse 7, it finishes off with this. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This morning, I want to ask you the same question. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. You may be here today, and you're so in love with Jesus that this really doesn't affect you. And if that's you, that's amazing. That's great. But on the other spectrum, it could be people here today that you just feel like, I'm just going through the motions. I'm not where I used to be. Jesus isn't first in my life anymore. There's just all this other stuff that's sort of come in. Or you could be somewhere in the middle. I just say to you today, just like I did at the start, you know, often we need to just stop and take time and spend some time with the Lord and reflect, where are we? Where are we on this journey of life? What do we need to put in place? What do we need to change? Do we just need to get back to, Lord, I need to once again make you Lord of my life so that you're my first love and everything else just falls into place behind that. So the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning, if you've got ears to hear, because you can switch off, you can ignore this, you can just say, oh, I'm doing okay. But I pray that your spiritual ears would be open. And if the Holy Spirit is just nudging you on some areas in your life, that this morning, maybe it's time that you just say, God, I'm sorry, I repent. I repent of where I used to be, but where I am today. I need to change some things. I need to rearrange some stuff, some priorities. I need to put some things in place in my life. All I ask is that this morning that you have ears to hear what he's saying to you as an individual. Amen.